Grace Presbyterian, you who are loved by God and called to be saints, would you please turn with me to our passage this morning, our main preaching passage, as we start a series through Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. This morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Our corresponding passage will be from, as well, the New Testament, Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, we hear Luke's account of Paul's journey and his ministry in this same church, the Church of Thessalonica. And as we hear this passage from the first chapter, here we encounter a topic that gives us an example of a model church. And our lesson, as we listen to these words, is to consider what does it take to strive to be a model church as well. Before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive Your truth in faith and in love, that we may be obedient to Your will and live always for Your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. We will begin with Acts chapter 17 and then turn to 1 Thessalonians. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Listen to the word of the Lord. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout, Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. Taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. They are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Question that I want you to consider this morning is, what does a model church look like? I imagine if each of you had a pad of paper and a pen in front of you, we might find many different responses. Some of those responses might be focusing on a particular issue, or perhaps music, or perhaps different people sitting across the pew from me. If you were to take those responses, however, how would they look when compared against this first chapter in Thessalonians? This is probably one of Paul's, if not the earliest of all of his letters, meaning that it would also be one of the oldest writings in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 17, here we find an important historical context of this church. Paul had come to Thessalonica after he fled persecution in Philippi. That's recorded for us in the 16th chapter of Acts. And we're told that when he arrived in Thessalonica, he actually only stayed for three Sabbaths. So here was Paul in this city, establishing this church, staying with them for less than a month. And yet, even though he was only with them for less than a month, we see in verse 6 of Acts chapter 17 that there were men in this city who complained, that there were those who turned the world upside down. This was not a compliment. What you find and read next is that the city leaders then persecuted the church, dragging out this Jason, who we assume is a part of this same church in Thessalonica. In verse 10, we see that Paul and Silas were able to escape at night, and they continued then their ministry to Berea. So here is Paul, who is only in this city for, at the most, three Sundays or three Sabbaths, less than a month, continuing his journey, and yet Paul desired to know more about the church. How did they fare? Were they able to remain steadfast? Were they able to withstand the persecution that came their way? And so later on in his ministry, Paul sends Timothy back to the church in Thessalonica. He wants to know, how is this church faring? Timothy arrives in the church. He then goes back to Paul with what we read in chapter 3 of this first letter, a great report. So Paul writes them a letter. And we see, especially in chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, Paul's thankfulness for how this church he was only with for three Sabbaths, how this church has remained steadfast. And he goes to God, thanking God for their note, their work of faith. Meaning this is a a church where the faith in Christ is working itself out in love. It is faith in Christ that cannot but transform a kind of life amongst each other. He thanks God for this church. Notice he says the labor of love. Labor is not the same word in Greek as work. This word instead, labor, emphasizes the cost. They are giving themselves to each other to the point where they're weary. Paul continues to thank God in his prayer for their steadfastness or their patience of hope. It is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning they are those who look forward yet to Christ's return. This is a church that Paul thanks the Lord for. And notice in verse 4 then, we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Paul is not afraid to say to this church in Thessalonica, to assure them that they are God's chosen. And the reason he's not afraid to assure them of this truth is because of how they have responded to the short-lived ministry of Paul. This was the church, according to Acts, that turned the world upside down. And here we see in the first chapter a church that is a type, a model, an example. You see in verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "You have become imitators of us and the Lord." Again, in verse 7, you became an example. You became a type. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Of all the churches and the letters that we read written by Paul, here is the one that Paul says is a model church. This church in Thessalonica became a model for all the other believers. What kind of church do you aspire to be? Do you aspire or aim to turn the world upside down? What does that look like? Why? How? We find these answers in this first chapter. The first thing I want you to note are the marks of this model church. What makes it a model church? And here I simply want to look at four things quickly. First of all, I want you to note that this church in Thessalonica in verse 6 was a persevering church. Paul says in verse 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." What's interesting to me is how Paul combines or brings together both affliction and joy. Because there are those who will receive the word with joy. But Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 13, that's one kind of soil. A kind of soil that receives the word that is planted with joy. But what happens when tribulation or persecution comes? Jesus warns his disciples that same soil, the joy that they once had when they received it, it now falls away. And yet here is Paul saying, you received the word in affliction with joy. This was not the rocky ground of that parable from Matthew 13. No, when this church received that word when affliction came, when troubles came, they persevered. They received the word, Paul says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that they continue to rest. They continue to receive Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This faith that perseveres through no matter what trials might come our way. This is the kind of church that Paul says you have become a type for all others. You have received the word in affliction with joy. In Hebrews chapter 3, here we find the opposite of a church, as the preacher warns them against receiving the word with an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart, the preacher goes on to say, is the root of all their other sins. It is the heart that disbelieves God. It is the heart that disbelieves His word. And it is, in verse 13, a heart that hardens. It forms calluses against God's standard of holiness. He warns them of this hardness that becomes inseparable then with disobedience. But instead, what he says to them is the way in which they persevere. He says that they persevere by encouraging, by exhorting one another. They come alongside one another to give each other aid. And they persevere, he says in verse 14, by holding fast to Jesus Christ. This is a model church, a persevering church who perseveres by encouraging one another, by exhorting one another, as well as by continuing to hold fast to Jesus Christ. And Paul thanks the Lord for this church that received the word in affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, a persevering church. Secondly, this is a church in Thessalonica that is evangelizing. You see in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. This was the church that had turned the world upside down. That this church in Thessalonica was doing something different, something that made them stand out, that would make others say, what's different about this church? Where are they from? What is it that makes this church in Thessalonica tick? This was a church in the way that they had lived and the words that they had spoken had become a model to others as well. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, emphasizing both the importance of our words as well as our actions, that an evangelizing church is the one that has a reasoned explanation, a church that is ready to tell the truth of Christ, that is ready to do this, but a church that is also expressing that faith in its actions. Peter praises that church that they are gentle, that they are meek, that they are those who bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as showing respect for others. Even others who may not be Christian. You remember what James warns the church to guard against. Warns the church to guard against hypocrisy and foolishness, which is expressed by those who go into worship and bless God, and then turn around and curse those who are made in the image of God. And James clearly says that is hypocrisy. That is foolishness. Our actions must match the message that we declare. And this church in Thessalonica is a church that lived in such a way that others looked at them and heard about them and said, "What's different about them?" It was an evangelizing church. Thirdly, this was a believing church. Belief that expressed itself on the one hand by turning away from idols. Verse 9, "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God." This was a church located on a major trade route, a metropolis in which there were many different religions. Those religions would have been the idols of wealth, the idols of false gods, what we hear in Acts 17, as well as the persecution from the Jews. But they were those who turned away. Who turned away from idols on the one hand, and on the other hand were those who served the living and the true God. Beloved, that repentance, which is a part of belief, was not only done once, and neither is it done once for us as well. Repentance is continued amongst those who grieve over their sins, who hate their sins, who forsake their sins, as well as continue to turn to Christ. While they turned away from idols, they were those who were a clinging church. Serve. They were clinging to the one true and living God. It was a church that had purpose to walk with Him in all of His commandments. This was a believing church. Lastly and fourthly, this is a church that continued to wait. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. While on the one hand, this is a church that Paul praises as very active, turning away from idols, serving, walking faithfully, this is also a church that is waiting. They're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. They're looking to Him, and as Paul says, this, and He alone is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the church that others had heard about, a church that had become a model, a church that had become a type, where they were actively serving the one true living God, as well as patiently waiting for Jesus Christ, as they would keep their eyes on Him. This is a model church. And as one 19th century minister wisely wrote, there is quite a difference between a church that is full of programs and a church that is full of people who walk in faithfulness. He said, quote, "We are constantly straining to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man or sin, the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." This was a church that had its own house in order. They were courageously living in godliness in such a way that they became a compelling witness to others maybe even to a world in darkness. That's the kind of church they had become. A church that was persevering, a church that was evangelizing, a church that was believing, a church that was also waiting. But why were they this model church? Here was a church in Thessalonica who, no doubt, because they had turned away from idols to serve the one true living God, had become abandoned. A people who had become marginalized. This is why we read the accounts in Acts. Who are these people? They have become a threat to us. They are those who are turning the world upside down. And yet, in this chapter, Paul emphasizes two things about this church. Why they were such a model church. Not only how they were acting, but also why. On the one hand, Paul says, notes in verse 1, that they have joined the assembly of God's chosen elect. To the church, to the assembly of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people are also called the assembly. Deuteronomy chapter 23. That they had been chosen because of God's own love. In other words, Paul is saying to this church, you are a model because God has chosen you. You are a model and you are a type because you have joined the company of God's chosen people. But there's a second reason in here as well. And I really don't want you to overlook, not only in this chapter, but what we'll encounter throughout Thessalonians is the imagery of a family. More so than any other letter written by Paul, he utilizes the language of brother and a family more in this letter than the others. We can look ahead and we can see in chapter 2, Paul compares himself both as a nursing mother as well as a father. In our passage, we see right away in verse 4, we know, brothers, beloved of God. How much do you make of the church as the family? Throughout the scriptures, we find references to the people of God who are called to serve Him as a family. The language of being adopted as sons of God. Elsewhere, Paul commands church members not to rebuke an older man, but to exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. The language and the imagery of a family, of a church as a family is found, especially in this letter. J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God, writes this. You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's own Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child, of having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. When you read 1 Thessalonians, you cannot get away from the imagery that the church is a family. And here's the thing about families. In families, you can often see likeness, physical, mannerisms, habits. You can be halfway across the world, and the family likeness stays with you. Yes, there will be individual personalities and traits that are also unique, and yet there also remains a family likeness. And the same is to be true in the family of God. Halfway across the world, a family likeness of Jesus Christ. This likeness in Jesus Christ, in which brothers and sisters in Him are also diverse in its members. The church is a body with different kinds of members. This is why I think Paul calls the church the multicolored wisdom of God put on display. This was a model church that God had chosen. They had joined the company of God's assembly. A model church because they were also sharing the family likeness of Jesus Christ. But lastly, how were they a model church? If they were a church that was persevering, if this was a church that was evangelizing, if this was a church that was believing, if this was a church that was awaiting, they were a model church because they were God's chosen, they were also the family of God. How were they a model church? And Paul says right here in the middle of our passage, they were a model church by the powerful ministry of the gospel. Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit. The gospel, Paul says, came to them in word through the preacher as well as through his work. But Paul says it also came to you in power and in the Holy Spirit. John Calvin once said that there are actually two preachers in the ministry of the Word. There's the external minister and the internal minister. He writes, the external minister administers the vocal Word. But the internal minister, who is the Holy Spirit, works internally. And I think you see that here in verses 4 and 5. Paul emphasizes that the Word came to them through that this church had received the Word. The gospel message was communicated by Paul. It was communicated by Silvanus. It was communicated by Timothy, using the gifts and the skills of those who were called to the ministry, of those, as Paul says, who are later approved. Those, Paul says, who came with full conviction. Notice in verse 5. When Paul says with full conviction, it was the conviction of the preachers when they came with the Word. They were those who were fully convinced of the Word when they preached. To be honest with you, I understand what that full conviction means. When I look back on my first few years of ministry, with sadness, because of a lack of conviction. And yet in God's sovereign providence, three things happened at the exact same time to really set my heart on flame. One, I had met a man who was ministering in New York City, who continues to be a very good friend of mine in Missouri, who challenged what I was thinking. Secondly, I read a book. And it was this book, for some reason, it just exposed what the gospel was. And lastly, it was preaching twice on a Sunday
that at some point the Lord said, "Do you actually believe what you're preaching?" I'm told, and I think this is true, the story of Abraham Kuyper. When Abraham Kuyper was a minister, there was one old woman who would not allow him into her home. And the reason, she said, is you actually don't believe what you're preaching. Kuyper had gone to a very liberal school, and that was one moment that the Lord had taken to turn him around. Paul has nothing of that. But when he came with full conviction. This is the truth of the gospel. He did not shy away from it. Lastly, this powerful ministry is also in the godliness of the preacher. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. The ministry of the preached word must be evidenced in the life of the preacher. As one commentator writes, no preacher can expect a hearing for his gospel unless it is bearing fruit in his own life. What does that mean for you? I covet your prayers for the ministry of the word. As Robert Murray McShane once wrote, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. But as much as Paul emphasizes the external ministry of the word, you'll see that it is also joined with the power of the Holy Spirit. The preached word came, Paul says, in the power and in the Holy Spirit, reminding us, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is necessary. A minister may put forth an abundance of evidence of the Word of God with well-crafted arguments or pleasing rhetoric. But it is only the internal, inward work of the Spirit who can fully persuade and assure you. It is the working of the Holy Spirit through that preached Word that surpasses all other evidences. Ministers can plant seeds. Ministers, according to Paul, can water the ground, but it is only the Lord who can bring growth. In that preached word, it is the necessity of the Spirit to break the ground of the hardened heart. And it is the Spirit who works through the preached word. You'll see Paul says the word came in power. He doesn't say powers. He doesn't mention a plurality of powers such as signs or wonders or miracles. Yes, Jesus performed signs and miracles to confirm that he was the Son of God. The apostles did miracles to confirm that they were commissioned by the Lord Jesus. And yet those same apostles witnessed to the inspiration of the written word. What does this mean? What this means is that when someone says, God told me, you and I should respond like the Bereans and say, well, what does his word say? God told me, where is it? Let me see it here. Because the power of the Spirit sets the mind on the foundation of the written word. That is how this church in Thessalonica became a model church. God, in his sovereign providence, had brought them to a saving faith through the preached word, and they received it. So what kind of church do we aspire to be? Do we aspire to turn the world upside down? Because here we find in this model church the powerful ministry of the preached word that the church in Thessalonica had received. And all of that fruit became evidence that Paul could say, God has chosen you. Because you responded by receiving this word with joy in much affliction. You responded by going forth and evangelizing. You responded with a believing response, which included both turning away from idols and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You are those who responded by waiting as the family of God for the return of Jesus Christ. You look again at that same paper. What is a model church? Well, chapter 1 is Paul's letter to the church. You are a model church. May we judge our answers according to the Word of God. That by our example as well, by God's grace, others would also turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would take the words that are preached as they are planted deeply within our hearts, that you would produce in us the fruit of godliness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.